Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, where we'll be looking specifically at verse 10 this morning. It is something that people have been curious about for many, many years. And that is, why do good people suffer? Why is it that Christians, whom God has displayed His love towards, suffer? Why do they go through difficulties? And there have been countless books written on the subject. There are many theories that people come up with. There are many things that people will say. But the Bible has two things that I am aware of to say about why do Christians suffer. The first is the book of Job. The book of Job is written, and Job suffers greatly. But God never tells Job why he suffers. God never says to Job, this is why you went through what you went through. What you must do is still trust me. And there is a sense of that in our suffering, in the difficulties that we experience. We must trust. We don't know the purposes of God. We don't know why it is that He brings particular things into our lives. And we ought to try and figure out why. No, we ought to trust. We ought to place our faith in Him, just as we do when we come to Jesus Christ in faith for forgiveness of sins. We ought to place our faith in Him to say, I trust my Lord when I'm going through the difficulty, that He is in control, that He has all power, and He will take care of me, even though I may suffer, even though the pain may increase, even though the difficulty may get harder. The other aspect is the glory of God. The glory of God is something that is throughout the scriptures, throughout the Bible, the glory of God is talked about. But I want you to consider the glory of Jesus Christ in particular. And when we consider the glory of Christ in particular and how it will reflect upon us, and how we ought to be glorifying Him. So Hebrews, in Hebrews 2 verse 10, the writer says, for it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The writer of Hebrews, he tells us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of it, but the law was a type. It was a picture painted to teach us about the work of Jesus Christ. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, all of the high priesthood, and all of the things that Moses does, all of the things that David does, all of the things the prophets do, are done to point to Jesus Christ, so we can understand Him to a greater degree. The writer tells us He is above the angels. He is far above the angels. He's not a created being. The angels are. In fact, He created them. He tells us so in this verse even. But yet, He suffered. He suffered and died for those that would believe. He paid the price for sinners that they couldn't pay themselves. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand something about that. He wants us to understand something about that that maybe we don't understand already. He says, for it became Him. So what does that mean? What does it mean when something becomes you? If I say to my wife, this hat becomes you, or that coat becomes you, what does it mean? It means it makes it look her nice, make her look nicer. It really reflects well upon her. Well, that's the same way that the phrase is being used here. That it wasn't just necessary for Jesus to suffer for His people, but that it became Him. It made Him more beautiful to suffer. And He wants us to understand the seeming contradiction of that. He wants us to understand how impossible that really ought to be in our minds. Because he says, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things." He wants us to understand that all things were created by the Lord Jesus Christ, and all things were created for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that everything that we know of is by him and for him. But yet, even though he is the creator, even though the mountains are answerable to his whim, even though he hung the stars in place, the power and the majesty and the glory of him doing all of that, it became him to suffer. It made him more beautiful to suffer. It made him more glorious to suffer. We can find out in different portions of Scripture in Revelation 4, when they're singing to the Lord, he says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He's done it all, and it's all for him. It's for his pleasure. It's at his whim. If he decides to make a comment, go this way, it's going to go this way. If he decides to make a meteor go this way, it's going to happen. If he decides to make this star burn brighter, it's going to burn brighter. It's all at his whim. It's all under his control. And it's all for him. But the writer tells us, he says, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." In bringing many sons to glory, what did Jesus accomplish at his death? He brought those who believe upon him to glory. Now, I haven't been to glory yet. I haven't seen physical glory in my life, in the sense of the glory of God. I see the glory of a sunrise or a sunset. I see the glory of the creation, but I don't see God's glory specifically. But the writer of Hebrews, he wants us to understand something. That he is bringing his children, his sons, his daughters, to glory. How does he accomplish that? Through his suffering, through his cross. That it is the glory of Jesus Christ to suffer for his people. You think about this. You think about what he says, and again in the Scriptures. These things are repeated. "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." Are you one of those sons? Are you one of those people that he is bringing to glory? One of those people that have come and sought forgiveness at his feet? One of those people that have trusted him to say, "He is my Lord, he is my Savior." As the thief on the cross says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Or as the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." He's bringing many sons unto glory. And we have to ask ourselves, are you one of those sons? He says, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To make the captain of their salvation. Now, that I want you to understand a bit about that word captain. Now, I haven't been in the military. I have three older brothers that were in the military, the Army, the Air Force, and the Navy. And I was very close to the Marine Corps. And the first thing that comes into my mind is when you hear the word captain is military. But that's not the word that's being used here. The Romans didn't have a captain in the military. They had centurions. They didn't have captains. And so that's not the word that's being used. The Greek word that's being used here, we're not going to actually look at the Greek, but it's only used four times in the New Testament. In two places, it's translated prince in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5. It's referring to Christ, and it's translated prince. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's translated author. The author and finisher of our faith. It's the same Greek word that's used here for captain. And what the Greek word means, according to the way that you form it, means that it is a leader who has experienced the same thing himself, who has gone through what he's leading his people through. If you think about the desert fox, you know, when Montgomery was defeating Rommel in the desert, Montgomery went through the desert with his soldiers. He was leading them through the same place that he is, that he's experiencing. And that's exactly what this Greek word means. That Jesus has already gone through this place, and he is leading us through it and bringing us to glory. It's the translators translated here, and they did it on purpose to mean the captain of a ship. The captain of a ship, why? Because the captain of a ship should know the waters he's sailing in. He's already been there before. He's not going to be the captain if he hasn't been through those waters before. And he knows the waters he's sailing through, but he's going to sail through with the people on the ship. Whether it's a cargo ship, whether he's got crew, whether he's got passengers, whatever it may be, that captain is going to go through the waters with the people. You see that? He's leading, he's in charge, but he's the one that's there going through it with the people. He's responsible for every person on the ship. He's responsible for the cargo on the ship. He's responsible for the destination to make sure the ship goes to where it should go. He's responsible for the navigation. He's responsible for the defense of the ship. You can think about it. The captain of a ship is responsible for anything that happens to or on that ship. And that's why the translators translate this word as captain. We'll come back to that a little later on. For now, I want to think about the glory of Christ. Because it says, for it, if you can kind of arrange it to the sentence, because he puts some parentheses in there, you can say, for it became him to be made perfect through suffering. It became him. You think about a broad scope. The broad scope of what this means. In the days of our Lord upon the earth, what were the Jews looking for? They were looking for a strong Messiah. They were looking for that Messiah that's going to come and rule with a rod of iron. But when we consider some of the prophecies that are made about him in the Old Testament, what are the ones that give us the greatest hope? What are the ones that give us the greatest encouragement? What are the ones that give the greatest glory and lifts our hearts into heavenly places? Is it those ones where he's coming with the rod of iron? I would say probably not. I would think that you would go to Psalm 22, where you see the suffering Savior, the Psalm of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, the Psalm that pictures our Lord caring for his sheep as he's suffering the privation in those places as his sheep do. There is no way for him to be this great shepherd unless he is first the Lamb of Psalm 22. You can think of Psalm 51 and the great encouragement it is when David says it, your sacrifices you don't want. The sacrifices of God is a contrite heart. It's a broken spirit. It's humility coming before him. What a glory it is to know that David, in the dark deeds that he committed, could come to God and seek forgiveness and find it. That should encourage us. It should give us a spirit of coming to the Lord no matter what. Think about Isaiah 53. Is there a greater passage in the Old Testament than Isaiah 53? I think you'd be hard-pressed to find one. Let's read it. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. According to Isaiah 53, what is the glory of Jesus Christ? It is his suffering. It is his suffering, the travail of his soul. That it is. That is what it is. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Because he is going to give him all things because of his suffering. Because of the cross. Because of what he has gone through. The chastisement of our peace is laid upon him. Consider these things for a moment. And suddenly, if you're a believer, your heart starts to warm. Your heart starts to warm because of what your Savior has done for you. It's through his suffering that we love him. It's through his suffering that we glorify him. Because he has borne our griefs. Because he has carried our sorrows. He doesn't have any form nor comeliness. You know, there are people out there that paint portraits and they say, this is what Jesus looked like. Nobody has any idea what Jesus looked like. The greatest description we can find of Jesus is right here in Isaiah 53. He has no form nor comeliness that we should behold him. He wasn't a nice looking person that everybody's going to be drawn to him because of his beauty. Where does his beauty lie? It lies in his suffering. It lies in what he has gone through for his people. That's where it lies. You can find this when you consider what a church is. When you consider what a church is, what are two ordinances of a Baptist church? Well, the first thing is baptism. Baptism, what is baptism? Well, baptism is someone coming to before the church declaring that something has happened within me spiritually. They're saying to everyone, I am going to go through this symbol because of what Jesus has done inside me. I've been buried with him in death and I've been raised with him to new life. Now, that doesn't mean that the waters of baptism do anything. No, they're a symbol of what has happened. Think about what that symbol is. What do they signify? That we've been buried with Jesus and raised to new life. It's a preachment. It is preaching the gospel. It's preaching that Jesus suffered and died for that individual and has raised them to new life. That's the glory of Christ. That's one of the ordinances of one of his churches. Membership is dependent upon it. What's the other? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Because Jesus told us to. To do what? Remember his death till he comes. To remember his death till he comes. Doesn't that seem strange if you separate yourself from your faith in Christ? Why are you going to remember somebody's death? Today is Remembrance Sunday and people are wearing poppies and they're remembering those that have died. But it's not a celebration, is it? It's moments of silence. What does Jesus say? No, I want you to remember my death till I come. Why? Because it is a glory. It is a glory for him, for us to remember it, because it is the price that is paid for his people. Remember his death till he comes. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Every time that the local church takes the Lord's Supper, it is showing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The two ordinances of a Baptist church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, what are they? They're all about the death of Jesus Christ. That's his glory. That's the thing that became him. It made him more precious to his people. I believe that those ordinances are the glory of a local church, because it's not glorifying the people of the church. It's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Jesus states to the disciples after Judas has left to betray him in John chapter 13. He says, therefore, when he was going out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. What is he talking about? Jesus wasn't walking around in a glorified body. This isn't the Mount of Transfiguration. This is after Judas has left to betray him. What's going to happen? Jesus is going to suffer. He's going to be there in the garden, and he's going to feel the travail of his soul, because he knows the sin of his people will be laid upon him. He's going to be there on the cross, suffering for his people. That's the glory of the Lord. How is it possible that this centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion, after his death, he says, truly this man was the Son of God? Was it because of his power? Jesus didn't display any power. There was no visible glory while Jesus was on the cross. There were no angels that were visible to anybody. But it was the manner in which he suffered. It was the manner in which he suffered. It was when he turned to the thief on the cross and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that those words that he states and the manner in which he suffers causes a centurion, this Roman soldier who is putting him to death, to believe that he is the Son of God. That's amazing. What is it that caused you to believe? It was his suffering. It was his suffering. It was his death. Those are the things that attract you to Jesus. Think about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. When they walked with Jesus and they just seemed distraught for the events. It's in Luke chapter 24. And in verse 25 it says, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? His glory wasn't his resurrection. His glory was the sufferings. That's his glory. That's when he's entered into his glory. When has he suffered? It's the glory of the cross. You can consider other things, but time constrains us. But we can speak about the glory of God and the resurrection of Lazarus. The glory that's repeatedly spoken about in John chapter 1. Think about what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I shouldn't be glorying in anything else, other than the fact that Jesus Christ died for me. Died for me. And because of that, I'm no longer alive to the world. Those things don't attract me anymore. Because I have Christ. I have the Son. I have the suffering Savior. But now, that question that I was talking about at the beginning of our time, why do people suffer? Well, here's that question. Come back. If it is the glory of Jesus Christ to suffer, then what is it when his people suffer? It's the glory of Jesus Christ again. Why should we be any different than our Master? Why should we expect to walk through life with a life of ease when our Savior suffered? When our Savior went through so much for us. Now, we don't suffer so that we might attain something, so that we might get salvation. But no, what happens? We are the glory of Jesus Christ when we suffer. We bring glory to his name. Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He says, be glad. Rejoice when other people treat you poorly because you're a Christian. Rejoice to be counted worthy of His name, to suffer for Him. He says in Matthew chapter 10, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus says you're going to suffer. People are going to treat you poorly. It's going to happen. Don't think it's something strange that's happening to you, because of look what they've done to Him. Look what they did to Jesus. The disciple is not above his master. You're not going to have an easier life than he did, an easier walk in this life than he did. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is speaking. And listen to what he says. Because at first you say, well, those verses you quoted, they sound a lot like, if I'm persecuted for Jesus' sake, then it's good. But if I'm just suffering, if I'm suffering headaches, or I'm suffering illness, or my bank account's too small, or the pipes at home broke, or something else, then that's different, isn't it? That's not suffering, really, for Christ. But listen to what Paul says. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? He says, in weariness, and in pain, in shipwrecks, in things that he didn't control, and nobody else was controlling, in the sense of human beings doing something to him. He says, those things are me suffering for Jesus Christ. What's the difference between me going through 25 years of headaches and someone else going through 25 years of headaches that's not a Christian? How I suffer. How do I suffer? Do I sit and moan and complain and wish, oh, woe is me? Or do I say, Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me your strength to do what you would have me to do. And I have a smile on my face. Not because pain is good, but because I know that Jesus Christ is my captain. And He is the captain of my salvation. That He's not going to lead me through things He doesn't want me to go through. And He's got His hand upon me. So that it doesn't matter whether it's persecutions from without or whether it's the sufferings that come upon us all. They're all done for Christ. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Listen to what he says. He's saying, I'm troubled, I'm perplexed, I'm persecuted, I'm cast down. That doesn't sound pleasant, does it? But he says, I'm not in despair. I'm not forsaken. I'm not destroyed. I'm not distressed. Why? Because I'm always caring about what? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember He suffered for me. And because He suffered for me, I can live for Him in whatever circumstance it is. That's why this treasure is in an earthen vessel. It's in a clay jar. There's no beauty in the clay jar. It's just a common thing that seems to be everywhere in ancient times. That's not where the beauty lay. The beauty lays with what's within inside. That's the glory. That's the treasure. That's the gospel. So what then is God's purpose in your suffering? Well, one, it's to glorify Himself through you. It's to glorify Himself through you. There's two instances I want you to consider. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." Listen to what Paul says. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." He says, listen, when troubles come, and it doesn't matter whether it's a persecution, whether I'm hungry, whether it's a thorn in my side from Satan, whatever the thing may be, it doesn't matter. What do? I turn to Jesus Christ. I turn to Jesus Christ for His strength through the problem. And so that no matter what suffering it might be, it is all suffering for Christ. If I turn to Christ, if I rest upon Christ, if I trust Christ, and when I'm weak, He'll reveal His strength. He reveals His power. He reminds me that He's my captain, that He's going to sail my ship through whichever storm it is, around whatever storm He wants. Or maybe He'll remove the storm, but He's the captain, not me. That's what Paul remembers. And think about what he says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you, all toward each other, aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of your righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Paul is telling the Thessalonians, he says, I thank God for you all. I thank God for you all on a constant basis. And every church that I go to, I tell them, think about the Thessalonians. Think about the Thessalonians and the thing that they suffer and the glory that God is placing upon them because of the suffering they go through. And he's saying, this church ought to be the same way. This church ought to be the same way. You all ought to think about the Thessalonians and act as they act, because they suffer for Christ and they glorify Him. And they glorify Him. You glorify Christ in your suffering. It's one thing that He is accomplishing in us, is His glory when we suffer. Another thing that He is accomplishing is He is conforming us to His image. So I want you to consider Jesus Christ. We're named after Him, aren't we? We're called Christians, the little anointed ones. We're followers of Christ. But the Scriptures teach us that we ought to be like Him. We ought to be conformed to His image. Well, if we have a suffering Savior, how can we look like Him if we don't suffer? How can we be conformed to an image of a suffering Savior without suffering? Paul tells us in Philippians 3, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, all those things that I used to worry about, all those things that I used to care about, all those sufferings, you know what those are to me? Those are dung. Now, it's an interesting thing, that word that he uses there, because we don't talk much about that word for proper reasons. But what is dung? It may be just the refuse left behind by an animal, but what dung is actually used by farmers to do what? To fertilize their crops. To make their crops grow better. And Paul says, you know, all those things I used to treasure, it's just as useless as dung. But you know, dung isn't that useless, because what does it do? Makes things grow. That dung that used to be so important to me in my life is now the thing that causes me to grow in Christ. Because I've laid it aside. It's no longer valuable to me, except that it causes me to look to Christ, so that I might know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection, and I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what all those things are to me now. Those times that I'm given stripes, that's just dung in my life. Those times that I'm shipwrecked, that's just dung in my life, because it's causing me to look to Christ and causing me to grow closer and nearer to him. He says in Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That good is not our circumstantial good. It doesn't mean I'm going to have a big fat checking account. It doesn't mean that I'm going to have a perfect house, a perfect car, the right clothes, or any of those things. No, it's my spiritual good. That's what God is concerned about. My spiritual good. He's causing all things to work together for my spiritual good. Why? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God is working in me to conform me to the image of his Son. What is the image of his Son? A suffering Savior. I can't be conformed to his image without suffering. It's impossible. You can't do it. Why? Because Jesus suffered. And it wasn't just the garden and the cross. It was his life as a human being, being rejected by his people, being betrayed by his friends, all of the things that happened to him. Those are his sufferings. Being tempted was a suffering for Christ. All of those things. So what is God working in me? He's working to conform me to the image of his Son, which means I need to suffer. If I want to look like Christ, if I want to act like Christ, if I want to be like Christ, if I want to be conformed to the image of Christ, then I have to go through suffering. So that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's not in heaven. That's now. So that the more that I am faced by the glory of Christ, the more glory is reflected off of me. Just like Moses coming down from the mount. When he comes down from the mount, his face is shining, because he was in the real presence of glory. And it's reflecting off of him, sort of like people do with a sunburn. Well, Paul is saying that's what should happen to us as believers. That the more we're in the presence of Christ through prayer, through study, through following him, through working through his will and not our own, my face changes. And people aren't going to see a physical glory, but they're going to know something's different about me. That I am a Christian, and that it is the glory of Jesus Christ for me to go through those sufferings, because then I'm changed to look like his glory. And so you think about that word captain. It was the glory of our captain to suffer. It was his glory to suffer. It made him more beautiful in our sight, more beautiful in the sight of the Father. But he's responsible for the cargo. He's responsible for the crew. He is the captain of our salvation. That means that he is the one steering the ship. And he is the one that created the storm on the horizon. And he's the one that decides, yes, I'm going to take Chuck through the storm. Or no, I'm going to take Chuck around the storm, even though it may seem longer. Or no, I'm going to remove the storm out of the way. He's the one to decide whether he's going to calm the wind and the waves, or bring the wind and the waves stronger, and bring the lashing rain to go with it. Those are all in the hands of our captain. But we have to trust him. We have to have faith that he knows what he's about, that he knows what he's doing. Do you think it's strange that you suffer? You shouldn't. This is light affliction compared to the glory which we'll see in heaven when we've walked and we've been conformed to the image. You know, there are a few things that you can do here that you'll never be able to do in heaven. You won't be able to display faith in heaven. You won't have any hope in heaven because those things will be realized. But one thing you cannot do beyond a shadow of a doubt in heaven is suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You can only do it here. You can only do it in this life. We should think more about what is happening to us and trust the Savior who suffered for us, that he knows and he'll care for us. And we rely upon his strength. We point you to him today. Amen.